Thank you so much for joining us on the River City Church podcast. If you're blessed by this message today, we would love to hear from you. Check out our website at rivercitychurch.cc and let us know what God is doing in your life. If you would like to support this ministry financially, click the giving link on our website and choose the best option for you. Thank you again for joining us today. We hope you enjoy the message.
Good to see you in the house of God. And it's an honor to have you here on a midweek. I saw it. Did anybody see it snowing a little bit on the way in here tonight? Man, it's too warm to snow, and it's March. That needs to go away in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you turn to your neighbor? Just tell them this. Say, you're lucky you got to sit by me tonight in the house. And I'm glad to be here with you. I've been out yesterday training pastors. I was at a pastor's conference being trained and also training. How many of y'all like to get information that you haven't had before and like to learn something you don't know? I had the opportunity to do that and also get to talk to about 100 pastors. So it was exciting. And I've traveled to get back here, and I'm pumped to teach a little bit at River City. And I want to pick up where we let off last week. If you have your Bible on you, I want you to go ahead and open it up to 1 Samuel. We'll go to 1 Samuel, and we're going to go to chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17, and we'll start reading in a moment in verse 45. And this is the story where David meets Goliath. It's a great story, one of my favorite Bible stories, and every guy likes this story because it looks like something you might read or read in, you'll read it in a guy's book, or maybe you'll watch it. It'd make a great movie, an action movie, and it's real true Bible. It's awesome. So here's the story, and it shows us kind of a preview into David's life. Now, I've said this before, if there's any character in history that deserves the title the Great, David should be called King David the Great. David is this biblical figure. Also, he has confirmed that he was alive historically. They dug up an artifact in Israel that dates 1,000 years before Christ. That's when David is there in the scripture. And it had his insignia. It was on a piece of stone, an artifact that said, David, King of Israel. How many of y'all know that the Bible is the Word of God? It is true, and you could take it to the bank. Come on, somebody give God a hand clap for His Word tonight. All the time. People say somebody didn't exist, then they find an artifact that confirms it. It's what's so awesome about the land of Israel, and I'll tell you, I think Patrick talked about it a moment ago, but we'll have information for you on Sunday morning about an Israel trip. That's November 4th. It's 10 days, 4th through the 15th, or November 5th through the 14th. It's something like that. It'll be better when I tell you on Sunday morning, all right? Let's look down at this text, and we're going to see what made David great. I like to see what makes great men great men. I like to study great men from the scripture and find out what makes them great. I like to study great men from history. Let's just see great generals or great presidents or great business leaders and see what made them great. We're going to see tonight what made David great. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 45, here's what it says. It says, then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead, so that the stone sank into the forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took the sword and drew it out of his sheath, and killed him, and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. So here's what's happening. You know the story. Everybody's drawn up, and they're getting ready to battle right there in this valley. All of Israel's on one valley. All of the Philistines are up on another hill, and they're coming down to war in the middle. For 40 days, Goliath comes down, and he challenges the armies of Israel. He says, send me a man that we can fight, and if I beat him, all of Israel will serve us. If he beats me, all of the Philistines will serve Israel. And there's a taunting for 40 days, and nobody will step up to the plate. Till finally, young David shows up at the battlefield. And he's there simply to deliver some goods for his father. And he hears this Philistine, this worshiper of a false pagan god, taunting the nation of Israel and defying the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he jumps up and he says, is there not a cause? He says, I'll tell you what, if nobody else will go down and fight him, I'll fight him because I don't have to be a man of war to take him out. My God is with me. He'll be in my heart. He'll be in my hand, and we'll take the head of this giant. And so David goes down, and you know the story. He's approaching this giant, and they're getting ready to war. And the giant's calling for him to come out right to him and to battle with him. Here's something David didn't do is David didn't fight that giant at his own game. How many know you ought not play another guy's game? If you play another man's game, you're going to lose. Somebody say amen to that. Huh? You don't win playing somebody else's game. You got to set the field yourself. So David doesn't go in to do hand-to-hand combat with a massive giant and grab him by the head because he's not going to win a fight like that. Stays away from this guy. This guy is more than likely slow. He's more than likely clumsy. He's more than likely not the kind of athlete that the other guys would have been. David really had an edge on him in many, many ways in combat. But what the devil wants you to think, he wants to think you to think that you're unqualified. He wants you to think that you're not able. He wants to think that you don't have an edge anywhere in life. He wants you to look small in your own eyes so that he can look big. But see, this is a giant that probably has some sort of problem somewhere in his body. Talking about a guy that's almost 9 feet tall. You ever seen a guy that size try to move? Anybody go to school with any 7-footers? Let me see out there. We had a 7-footer that went to my school. And he played basketball because every 7-foot-tall guy should play basketball. But I'm telling you, he could not get down the court. He couldn't hardly do anything except put his hands up under the goal, right? You throw the ball right there and he sticks it in and that's it. There's no more athleticism. Now, you're talking about going into a war where that there's going to be hand-to-hand combat, and David doesn't fight him with hand-to-hand. He gets back, and he does what he knows how to do. This is the first thing that made David great. I'll tell you what, David was a great man because David was prepared. Everybody say preparation. Preparation will make you great in life. Right before that, David says this. He says, listen, I'll go out and fight the giant. They say, David, you can't fight and kill this giant. He says, I can kill the giant because I'm prepared. I fought a lion before and I killed the lion. And he goes on and he says, I fought a bear before and I killed a bear. See, God was preparing David to fight a giant and to win. You know, a lot of days you feel like what you're doing is worthless because you cannot see the value in it. But I'm telling you, the days of preparation have great value. They are not worthless. They are of great worth. How many of you can look back in your life and there were some days you thought that were doing you no good, but now you know they were some of the biggest character building days that you ever had? Man, I'm thankful for those days. David, think of all the days that David, he watched his father's flocks and he's standing out there taking care of dad's sheep and taking care of dad's goats. And you know, working with stock, it's either busy or it's boring. There's a time you have a whole lot to do, and then there's a time you have nothing to do. And David had a lot of time where he had nothing to do. He's standing out, he takes the sheep, he leads the flocks out. He was a shepherd at his father's place, and he takes them out and he finds them pasture. He finds them water. And once he gets them there, he sits down and he's just waiting on something to happen, right? He's looking for a bear, looking for a lion, looking for a thief. But if nothing's happening, it's just standing out there waiting and watching the cows or the sheep and the goats eat. And that can get a little dull. We played games. Bill right there, he and I worked in the cattle industry. He's been a cowboy all his life. And I worked in that field when I was a kid up till I answered the call of God, became a preacher. And there were times we were extremely, extremely busy. We worked 80 and 90 hours a week. When that thing would get rolling, when all the grass would die and people started selling their cattle, we'd go to work every morning and we'd start at 8. And a lot of times we wouldn't finish till 1 or 2 in the morning. We'd go back the next day and we'd start at 8 and we'd work till midnight or 1. That happened every day. And on Saturday, we'd work until 10 or midnight at night. And Sunday was the day you got to survive. And you had to just, it was torture. It was busy. But then summer rolls around, all right? Now everybody has pasture. And now they're not selling their cattle. Now you're looking for something to do. You're bored. You're standing out there with the little stock you have. And so David's out there, and what David would do to pass the time is he would use his sling. He has a sling, and when you think about David's weapon, I don't want you to think about a little kid's slingshot. Whenever we think about a sling, we think about something you buy at the Cracker Barrel, you know what I mean? And you got this little bitty sling, you pull it back, and you let it go. That's not what he's using. He's got this long cord, a sling that they would use back then. It's got this long cord. You would load it. You'd find the right kind of stone to load it with, and you would swing it with one hand where you could really get force going. And they say, guys have studied the ballistics on this kind of sling, and with this kind of sling, you can get the same knockdown power that a .45 can have with a pistol at a certain range. You can lay somebody down. We're not talking about a kid's toy. We're talking about a weapon. And so David's out there slinging this sling, and he's just hitting things. You know, he's out there shooting blackbirds with his Red Ryder BB gun. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? How many of y'all remember the first time you actually hit a blackbird? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Remember, I wept. I couldn't believe I'd killed it. I'm like, I'm so sorry I killed you, you know. David's out there, and he's throwing stones, and he's hitting tufts of grass, and he's I don't know what he's killing. He's killing Israeli groundhogs or something like that. He's doing it, and it feels like he's wasting his time. But now we know God's preparing him for something bigger in the future. Some of you right now, you feel like you're wasting your time. You feel like your job's a waste. You feel like what you're doing with your life is a waste. But I'm going to tell you, even though it may look like it's mundane, God's in it. It's something divine. He's training you for a greater tomorrow. Don't ever think what you're doing today doesn't matter. It's always a test for tomorrow. Come on, somebody give God a hand clap. It is always a test for tomorrow. David gets prepared. He kills a lion. A lion comes out to take his father's sheep. He's been slinging enough. He knows how to use that weapon. And he hits that lion and he kills it. He kills a bear. Ends up grabbing one of these animals and killing him after I'm sure he's hit him with the sling. And God prepares him little by little, bit by bit. Listen, preparation is powerful. The Bible says the horse is prepared for the day of battle. But deliverance is of the Lord. Let's say that out loud. Say, the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord. I believe what you do if you're wise and you're a Christian is you get prepared every way you can in whatever field God's called you to work in. We ought to be the people that are looking to get an edge in whatever we do. Come on, somebody say amen to that. I don't want to be the kind of guy that settles. So what happens to most people is that we work pretty hard till we're about 30 to figure out a craft or a trade or what we're going to do. And then we just settle in and we slide. And we stop preparing ourselves. And the moment you stop preparing and you stop pushing, I believe we start dying. And so what I want to do is I want to get myself around people that are always trying to get better in life. I want to be with somebody that'll push me to climb a little higher. They'll push me to try a little harder. Come on, push me to run a little faster. Somebody say amen to that. I think that's how we keep that edge of getting prepared. You know, God kept preparing David. He prepared him with the lion. He prepared him with the bear to fight the giant. Later on in life, David's going to become a king. God prepared him for kingship. And here's how he did it. Saul was the current king of Israel. And Saul became jealous of young David. David had a great anointing. David stuck out in a crowd. The Bible even says that David was good looking, ruddy and good looking. And David kills Goliath and Saul becomes jealous of him. The crowds are singing, David has killed his tens of thousands and Saul has killed his thousands. They're ascribing more deaths and war to David than Saul. And Saul gets jealous and he wants to kill David. David has to run for his life. When he runs for his life, he's hiding up in the hills of Israel. He'd actually drink from a place, a brook out there in the desert. It's close to the Dead Sea. It's called En Gedi. I've been there. It's amazing. You're surrounded by desert. You're in one of the lowest spots of the world, and there's nothing out there. I'm telling you, nothing can stay alive out there. And then there's this oasis up in the hills called En Gedi. The Bible says that Saul and his men would come down and try to kill David. And David would come down to the one oasis, the only place they could have drank. And he would drink, and his men would drink at night there. Then they go back up and hide. And the scripture says when David was hiding from Saul, here's the people that came to David. Said everyone that was in debt, everyone that was discouraged, and everyone that was distressed. How many of y'all think that sounds like a good group of people to be with all the time? Come on, all the broke people, all the angry at life people, all the people that are pretty much, David gets a group of derelicts in the desert. And I don't know if you've ever felt like you're surrounded by derelicts. Don't say amen right now. You'll offend the people around you. But David learns to lead. God begins to prepare him. And they're all standing in the cave of Adullam together. And David's there with all of these guys. And I think that's a lot of the way God prepares anybody to lead at any level in life. Starts you out early in life and surrounds you with a group of derelicts. Come on, give God a hand clap for the people that God's put in your life to make you better. It's the way it is. And he's up there with everybody that's got a problem. And I was talking to a pastor about this. We were talking about church planting. I was with all these pastors that had planted churches yesterday. And I was talking about, you know, we started, and I was talking about starting in the bar downtown, and how the building was messed up and the place was kind of sketchy. I remember stories. People said they pulled up to our Second and Allen location years ago with their kids. And their kids cried and begged their parents not to make them go to church. Was it you guys, Mandy? I forgot who told me that story. Their kids literally cried not to come into our church building. And they came in anyway. But let's face it, there were a few solid people that showed up when we first started this church 13 years ago. But for the most part, if you're a solid person, you're not going to show up somewhere where it looks really sketchy back then. You got cracks in you. And that's why you're showing up in a cracked place. Come on, I was a 26-year-old leader downtown preaching in a bar. If that doesn't sound like the start of a David Koresh story, I don't know what does. Come on. And people came anyway. And I wasn't David Koresh, thank God. Amen. But I'm just saying that they came. God was ministering to people. God was growing people. And God was growing me back then. And he's still growing me. As a 26-year-old kid, I had a lot of holes in me. And I had to learn a lot of leadership lessons. A lot. And I'm thankful for every leadership lesson I've learned. Everything God's taught me and is still teaching me. How many of y'all can look back on some of the hard things and the knocks you took and those kind of things? You know, it's tough when you're going through them. But man, you're thankful when you realize how it sharpened you and helped you. Come on, let's give God a hand clap for those kind of days. Everybody that's like that. And there were some people that showed up. I remember we'd pray back then. I'd say, God, I had an addiction background. And I would pray. I'd say, God, send the junkie down here to church to be born again. I'd say, God, I pray that you send the junkie. I pray you send the addict. I pray you send the person that's bound. I pray you send everybody with problems. I want to see them delivered and set free. How many of y'all believe the church should be a hospital for the hurting? Amen? I just believe that. I think we ought to be messed up because, well, God's drawing us here and he's fixing us. And you got to come in where you are. That's the way it is. And I prayed for that, and I asked God for that. And you know what? God answered my prayer. Walked out and looked around the church one day, and everybody was an addict or messed up. And then there were a few people that weren't like that. I remember there was a handful of people that are solid. They're still here today. I'm thankful for them. They just saw potential and were led by the Spirit of God to help us back then. But a lot of people, they just needed ministry. And I walked out, and I was thankful God was ministering to them. But one day I walked out, and I looked around, and I prayed, Jesus, can I have some normal people too now to come to this church? So we need some help down here. And God started sending normal people to River City. And none of us are normal, but how many of you know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about not just really, really messed up. And now the church is all spread. We got all kinds of people, people being helped, people helping. You don't just need people that need help. We need people lifting people as well. And I'm thankful we have that now. Come on, let's give God a hand clap for doing that in our midst. Solid people. They can pull somebody up out of the mire. David's there and he's learning leadership lessons. We were talking about how you get those lessons. You get them earlier in life. And that prepares you for the next stage of your life. prepares you for what God's called you to do. Man, I want to live a life of preparation. Now believe this, what I'm doing today is preparing me for my tomorrow. Let's say that out loud. Say, what I'm doing today is preparing me for my tomorrow. Let's say it again. What I'm doing today is preparing me for my tomorrow. I like guys that are looking to be prepared. You know, Larry Bird, gotta love Larry Bird if you're around here. He's from right down the road. They said Larry Bird was such a preparation junkie, worked so hard, that after practice was over, he would shoot 1,000 more shots. Everybody else is locking it up, walking out, Bird shooting 1,000 more shots because he wants to be uber prepared. Some of the most successful guys I know, you know what they do? They get up at 3:30 or 4 o'clock in the morning. 3:30 or 4 o'clock in the morning. And they're already preparing what they're going to do for that day. When nobody else is moving, they're making their list of what they got to do today. What I'm going to get done. Well, it's still. How many know the best preparation happens in life when nobody else is moving? Y'all figure that out? Man, if everybody else is moving, it's like there's so much distraction. You can't get prepared. You know, if you got that cell phone on, you're trying to get prepared for what's in front of you. You know, they say the cell phone on average will interrupt us 88 times a day. 88 interruptions a day. Trying to get prepared, trying to get ahead of it. Boom, ding, right? Facebook message, notification, email, alarm. It just keeps coming. They say that sometimes that cell phone there, our cognitive ability goes down to that of a third grader. Literally. Trying to get prepared and we have the cognitive ability of a third grader. That's scary, isn't it? But listen, David gets prepared. He walks out on that battlefield. And everybody else starts trying to put different armor on him that he wasn't used to using. Saul shows up, if you read the story, says, hey, put my armor on you. You're going to wear my armor. You're going to fight in what I got. You don't even have appropriate battle gear. And they start trying to put that armor on David, and David walks out and he tries to feel it, and it just doesn't feel right because he wasn't prepared to fight like this. He had another style. He had another flow. And he took it all off, and he said, no, I'm not going to fight like you. I'm not going to fight like a warrior. I'm going to do what I'm prepared to do. And he goes down to a brook, and he finds 5 smooth stones. Picks them up and finds the right thing. He knows what he's looking for because he's prepared. Doesn't get a big stone that won't travel fast. He doesn't get too small of a stone that doesn't have weight. He's down there looking for a giant killing stone. He's prepared. And he pulls up a stone that I don't know what it looked like. I guess it'd probably be close to a bullet. It might look like something you'd find that would fire out the end of a .45 or something. And he picks it up. He's looking at it. He says, this one's good. Keeps looking. He's prepared. He knows he's going to battle. He finds 5 of them. In case he misses one, he can get the other guys. Some people say that he got 5 stones because Goliath had other brothers. There were other giants. I don't know if that's true or not, but that might be the case. And he goes down and he finds 5. You know what I think we ought to find if we're going to be prepared to fight any spiritual battle that comes towards us? You ought to have 5 scriptures to attack any Goliath that comes at you in life. If you got sickness coming at you, you need 5 healing scriptures. Come on, somebody. You ought to get the gun loaded. How many know a gun without any bullets is not a gun? A sling without any stones is not a sling. And a Christian without any scripture in his heart doesn't have the power that he's called to have. You got to load that sling. 5 smooth stones. You know, Jesse and I, we had a time when Jesse was having headaches and they wouldn't go away. And some other weird things were happening. And she ended up going to a neurologist and having to have an MRI. And when the MRI came back, it says, hey, there's something wrong with her. There's something here we see on the MRI. And I'll tell you, that's the kind of thing that'll send you down to the brook to find some stones, the word of the Lord, right? We start looking. We already knew it. We had our heart loaded with healing scriptures already. But it sent me back to it stronger than I'd been in years. And I'm looking up every scripture I can find. And I'm fasting and I'm believing God. And every morning I get up and it's 1 Peter 2:24. It's, hey, by his stripes you're healed. We'd speak the word of God over her. I'll look at her and I'd say, healing is the children's bread. Today, you receive your bread in Jesus' name. I'd say, you're going to live and not die. Declare the works of the Lord. I'd say, Psalm 103, he healeth all thy diseases. And I just keep, the Bible says whenever he came out and they asked Jesus, will you heal me? He said, I will. Come on, it's his will to heal us. And I take the word and I work it. I get it in my life. Tony, if you're battling some sort of poverty in your life, you just can't get ahead, you ought to get the word of God on God's blessing financially. Come on, somebody give God a hand clap. He's got an answer for every problem. If it's depression, you ought to get down into the creek, the bed of the word of God. You ought to pull out a stone, pull out five smooth stones on depression. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Man, there's somebody, I feel it by the word of knowledge right now. You got like it's not even a normal depression. It's a supernatural thing that comes on you. And it's almost like a blanket that comes on you and it comes into your house. And it's tormenting. And it changes your relationship with your spouse. It changes the way you react with your children. It changes the way you see everything. The Spirit of the Lord's telling you that you need to get five smooth stones and you need to fight that giant every time it rears its head in your house. And if you'll pick up the stone and you'll get it in the sling, God says he'll drive that spirit out of your house and it'll never come back. And its touch on your children and your family will have no more power because his deliverance will flow through that stone. I'm going to tell you, we curse depression in Jesus' mighty name. And I break it out of your house in the name of Jesus. How many of y'all believe God can deliver somebody from depression? Come on, let's give him a hand clap one more. Come on, let's really clap our hands. You're getting free. You're getting free. Come on, really clap your hands. You're getting free. You ought to clap. If that's you, you ought to clap your hands like you're delivered. You're getting free. Come on. Worship like it's done. You're getting free. You're getting free. Hey, go ahead and get free from it. Go ahead and get free from it. Come on, you ought to get free from it tonight. Help them get free. Be free in Jesus' name. You know, I just feel like I'm supposed to go there right now. It's not necessarily, my personality could be high and low. I'm trying to think how to say this. So it's like in the natural, if I allow myself in the flesh, how many of y'all would identify with that kind of statement? If I allow myself in the flesh, I'll be on a mountain as happy as I can be. You know what I mean? Birds are chirping, sunshine, and it's wonderful. That song, Happy, is playing in the background in my mind. And then all of a sudden, I'll have incredible highs, and then I'll have incredible lows. And it's like, I am a miserable, wretched soul, and I hate life, and everything feels dark. And even like... it'll manifest. I like to write songs. I write country music. And I write country music that I can't play for you because of my background, because I'm a pastor. And I mean, no good country doesn't need to be sang in church or written by a pastor. So some of that, it's like that. And I could allow myself to write like the saddest country songs you've ever heard. That's what'll come out if I let myself go there. Now, I've had to make a decision years ago that I'm not going to let that thing have me anymore. And it would get on me when I first came out of college. I'd feel it get on me. And I'd get to where I didn't care about what was happening. And Jesse could identify it because I would wear the same sweater for like 5 days in a row. She's like, you're wearing the bear sweater again, honey. I had a sweater I'd wear, and then I had a bear shirt that I would wear. It's like this Pendleton cowboy-looking shirt. And I wore that bear shirt enough. She's like, something's wrong with you. You've been wearing that bear shirt for days now. And it was getting down and getting depressed. And what I had to learn to do is I have to take the word, and I'm going to work it. And I started getting up. You hear me ask you, are you happy? And have I ever asked you if you're happy? If I've ever asked you if you're happy, lift your hand. I mean, I've asked everybody in there if they're happy. All right, so I started looking at myself at that period of my life. It was getting a stone. It was getting my five smooth stones. And I would look at myself, and I would just look at myself in the mirror. And I'd be getting down, and I'd say, happy is he whose God is the Lord. Scripture says that. I'd say, God of heaven is my Lord. Therefore, I'm happy. And I would say I was happy when I was miserable. And I would look at myself in the mirror, and I'd say, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is my strength, and I'm full of the joy of the Lord. And I would look at myself in the mirror and I'd say, Brian, you got the joy of the Lord with you today. And I would look at myself and I would begin to quote the fruit of the Spirit. I'd say, I have love, joy. You have joy, peace, patience. And I kept saying that. I would say that and then I would worship the Lord. I'd turn on music. I'd worship the Lord. I would lift my hands. And I would do something for Him. You know, worship really isn't directly for us. Worship's for Him first. He wants to be worshiped. But I found this, if I will worship Him and I'll bless Him, that He will in return then bless me and lift me out of where I am. David learned that lesson, the power of worship. Come on, yeah, you give Him a hand clap. Let's give Him a hand clap. When I would bless Him, He would turn around and He would bless me. So I would quote the word and I would worship. Quote the word and I would worship. Quote the word and I would worship. And getting my heart full of the word of God would begin to break that thing off of my life. Now, I'm telling you, I've been through some of the toughest times that I've ever had the last few years. But I've learned to discipline my heart with the Word of God. And when I do it, it'll bring you up and out of any valley that you have in life. How many are thankful for God's Word? He's given us 5 smooth stones, more than that. Yeah, it's a powerful, powerful thing. If we can get you to prepare yourself with the Word of God now, prepare your heart with God's Word. If you'll prepare it, I'm telling you, no Goliath will be able to take you out. No giant will pull you down. You're going to win, and you're going to take the head of your enemy. Somebody say amen to that. Hey, go ahead and stand up on your feet. I want to pray for you tonight. I want to pray for you tonight. I'm thankful for the Word of God tonight. Now, I want to pray. I want to minister just for 1 second. If you're there, and man, you got that kind of emotional roller coaster thing I was talking about going on. I want you, every head bowed, every eye closed. I want you just to, come on, we're gonna lift our hands for 1 second. I want you to lift your hand. I want you to lift your hand right there where you are to the Lord. Lift your hand to the Lord. Man, God's gonna make you even. He's gonna even you out. The Bible says He makes the high places low. And He brings the low places, He makes them higher, and He'll create a straight path in our life. Create a straight path. He does that. He helps us control our soul. David would talk to his soul in the Psalms. He would say, why are you cast down on my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. Sometimes you just talk to your own soul. Talk to your spirit. Line it up. Tell you got your hand lifted right now. I'm going to pray that God would empower you. Right now, right where you are, that God's going to empower you to take control over your soul like David did. Take control over your soul with the Word of God. That we're not gonna let that thing have us. And I'm praying over myself right now too. We're not gonna let that thing have us. We're gonna let the Spirit of God come and move in us. Not gonna be happy on Monday and down on Tuesday. Not gonna be high on life on Wednesday and giving up on Thursday. Man, I'm telling you, God's gonna give you this steadfast thing in your spirit. So lift your hand to heaven. We're gonna pray right now. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Over every person with their hand lifted, every person in this room. And I thank you, Lord, that your spirit is moving in their midst right now. I pray that you would move in their midst, that you would help them, lift them. I break that thing that takes them high and takes them low and moves them around in life emotionally. And we declare that they're happy, they're solid. They got the fruit of the Spirit. They have a Spirit-led temperament. I curse depression. I curse that bottoming out all the time out of their life. Now, thank you, Father, that we learn to control our soul, our emotions. Lord, that we prepare by the Word of God. We prepare by the Spirit of God. I declare there's a preparation in the Spirit coming to you right now. Right now, there's a preparation by the Spirit and the Word of God coming to you. It's going to enable you to stand when the enemy comes out against you. You're going to stand and you're going to be strong and you're not going to falter. You're not going to fall because God's going to help you. I declare the maker of the heavens and the earth is stepping down and he's preparing and he's helping you now. In Jesus' mighty, mighty name, the preparation of the Lord, let it flow to us, flow to us, flow to us. In Jesus' mighty, mighty name, we pray and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. The church said, amen. Come on, let's give God one more hand clap tonight.